Did you catch what you were singing? That's the gospel. And you'd think that something so precious as that gospel would be readily accepted, that people would want to hear that, but because of our pride and our self-confidence, that's offensive. That's offensive. So, anyhow, if you would, please turn your Bibles. We're going to finish up, Lord willing, here in Romans chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at some other places, too. Romans chapter 10. Let's pray together, please, as we look into the Word. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You for Your amazing love to us who are sinners. And we pray that You would please now work in us. Oh God, we pray that You would keep the thought of Your Son and what He's done for us on the cross in our heart always, Lord, please. And Father, that the cross would be our focus in everything that we think and say and do. And even as Your Word has said, that God forbid that we should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Father, thank You. Thank You for what You've done. Please now, work in us both to will and to do of Your good pleasure for Your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, look please there to Romans chapter 10. And as we've been seeing, that the apostle's desire is for Israel to be saved. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, when you read that, you just think, oh, Paul really loved his fellow Israelites. But you know what hit me? Look back to Romans 9, and you have a similar 9:1 there, if you would please. Romans 9:1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And then he goes on and he talks about all that God had given to Israel. And then, again, look at chapter 10 and 1. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And you know what hit me? I wonder, now it seems like he's generally speaking of Israel, but I wonder if the Apostle Paul didn't have in mind some of his own family. Maybe a dad and a mom. Maybe brothers and sisters. Maybe a wife. Maybe some children. And they were Jews. Physically, but they were his family. And his concern was for these in his own family. Because you know what? I got people in my family that I pray for all the time. And I love them. And I don't want to see them die in their sin without Christ. And you know, that's what I think we have here with Paul. I mean, I don't know if that's what he was thinking of. But you guys have people in your family, don't you, that you love, and you don't want to see them enter eternity without the Lord Jesus under the wrath of God. And I think that's what we see here with Paul. I mean, this guy said, man, I wish I could be cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers according to the flesh. You know what that is? That's real love. We see that exemplified with Moses, right? Remember back when the children of Israel had made the golden calf and they worshipped it, and you know, Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and he came down and they were having a big party, and it was a horrible thing. And so the Lord, you know, Moses came down, he took the tablets with the Ten Commandments on them and broke them, and he ground up the calf and into powder and then threw it in the river. And then he goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, please forgive your people. But if not, blot me out of your book. And as we've seen before, God says, no, the one who sinned against me, him I'll blot out of my book. And I think, again, that the Lord was referring there to who? The Lord Jesus. Moses had the right idea, but Moses was not a perfect man, and he certainly was not God. And so that's who I think Jehovah was speaking of there. He was speaking of his son that he would give for his people. So in light of that, let's look down here. Here he says he desires that these people be saved, and he really loves them. But then, as we've been seeing, he says, look at verse 2 there of Romans 10. He says, I bear them witness, or bear them record, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And so we've seen that that was the problem with the Jews. They thought that by trying to keep the law, and we just read, Sean just read there, where they had to keep the law, didn't they? But what they missed was that they couldn't keep the law because they were without God. That's what the whole law was saying. All throughout the law, God was saying, look, my law is like me, and you can't keep my law without me. And everyone became without God in Adam. And that's the bad news. And the only way we can understand the gospel and the good news is to recognize what the bad news is. All right. So let's look down then. We see that he was speaking of Christ. He compares the righteousness which is of the law there in verse 5, and then the righteousness which is of faith, which speaks. And notice, as we've been seeing, he says in verse 6 there, he says, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep or the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? What does the righteousness of faith say? He says, it's the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And so he's saying here that it's by faith that we're righteous before God. It's faith in Jehovah Jesus, that he is our righteousness. And that's the message of the gospel. That's what we're preaching, he says. It's not by trying to keep the law without God, because it can't be done. And you see, it's by Christ's death and his resurrection that the Holy Spirit is given to people, making them spiritually alive. And when you have Christ in you, you know what you do? You do just like Jesus did. Remember years back ago, there was kind of like a religious fad. And it was taken from a book called In His Steps. I mean, we're talking way back ago. You remember that book called In His Steps? And then the fad, you remember what the fad was? WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, you know what? We got a whole book that tells us what Jesus did. And you know what? By the power of the Spirit of God living in us, we can do what Jesus did. We can live the way he lived. Now, we don't have to give our lives in sacrifice. Only he could do that. But we can't do what Jesus did, and we cannot obey God from the heart apart from who? Christ. Apart from his living in us. And so Jesus then gave his life on the cross, and then 3 days later, came back to life again. And then after that, about 50 days after, remember Pentecost, God poured out his precious Holy Spirit on his church. And that's when everyone who believed in Christ was united together, baptized into the body of Christ. That's where the church began, was at Pentecost, when everyone was united together in one body. And that's what the church is. It's us. We who have been united together in the church, the body of Christ. And Christ is our head. And the Spirit of Christ living in us is our power to do God's will. And as we've been seeing, that a person who seeks to keep the law apart from God, in other words, trusting in themselves, can't keep it. All they can do is be a hypocrite. And that's why when you read in the Gospels where Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, he's not being ornery and saying, you guys are just a bunch of hypocrites. When he calls them hypocrites, he's telling the truth. And I don't think he said it in a mean way. I mean, Christ couldn't do that. But you see, when these people were trying to obey God in their own strength, that's all they were being, was hypocrites. Only Christ, only God, by means of the Lord Jesus, can write his law on our hearts and on our minds, so that we do God's will from the heart. Remember, David in Psalm 51 says, he says, you desire truth where? In the inward parts. That's what pleases you, God. You want me to obey you from the inside. And you know what? If God isn't on the inside, you can't obey God rightly on the outside. And so that's what the gospel does. Okay? As one old preacher said one time, Christ in the Christian puts God back into the man. You see, we lost him in Adam. We lost God. And so this is what he's speaking of here then. So notice he says, let's look down here then to Romans chapter 10. Look what he says there in verse 9. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. And so he's going to go through here, and as we've been seeing, when a person confesses Christ, he does so when he what? First believes in him. And that's what he's dealing with here in these next verses that we're going to look at. Look what he says. He says, the scripture says, whoever or everyone who believes in him or on the Lord Jesus will not be ashamed. And you see, that's what the problem was with the Israelites. They were trusting in themselves. God gave us his law, and we'll keep his law. But the Lord says, hold it. You can't keep my law. He gave it to them for them to obey. But when they looked at the law and realized that they couldn't keep it, what should it have done? Driven them to God for mercy. And that's the whole purpose of it, was to show them God's mercy. And then God sent his mercy to them in his Son and gave him on the cross. Okay? So notice he says here then, it says, everyone who believes in him, that is on the Lord Jesus, will not be ashamed. In other words, he won't be disappointed for trusting in Christ. And what he's talking about there is in that last day. And as we've been seeing, none of us knows when that last day is. Today could be the last day for one of us here. And when you're going to stand before God, it'll be too late if you haven't been trusting in Christ as your righteousness. And you'll be ashamed. You'll be looking for some place to hide, and there'll be no place to go, because you didn't trust Christ. So notice he goes on. He says here, look at verse 12. He says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then notice he says in verse 14, he says, how will they call on him that they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, before you can believe in the Lord, before you can call on him, you have to what? Believe in him. You're not going to trust somebody that you're not going to call him to save you if you don't know him, if you've never heard about him. And so that's the purpose of it. And as we've been seeing, that's why God saved you, and that's why he saved me, was to go out and tell others the gospel. That's why he saved us and left us here, so that we would be what? Salt and light. And that's what we see in our country, don't we? We see darkness and decadence and corruption all over the place. It's not just in government. And why is that? Because we, the church, true born-again people, are not giving out the gospel. And we've got to do that, brothers and sisters. God saved you and left you here so that he could send you out. When it says preacher here, it doesn't mean pastor. Now, certainly the pastor should, right, be telling others about Christ. But this is a job for everyone who truly believes in Jesus. And notice he says in verse 15, he says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You say, well, Jack, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus, but God didn't call me to send me to tell others. Well, you know what we saw this morning in Sunday school? The Lord Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so what? I'm sending you. And he who receives me receives who? Him who sent me. God didn't save you to sit. He saved you to send you out to others and to give out the gospel. And notice here he quotes from Isaiah chapter 52. If you would, please, turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 52, please. Isaiah 52. This is Isaiah, Pastor John, my pastor in Soldotna. He's been preaching through Isaiah on Sunday nights, and it's been very good. Anyhow, he says that they call Isaiah the fifth gospel. You know what I think it should be called? The first gospel. This gospel was here before Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John were in the picture. But you know what? It's all about Christ. Well, let's look down, and I want us to see some things about the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 52 of Isaiah and verse 1. He says, awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion. He's speaking here to Jerusalem. He says, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. From here on, there shall no more come to you, into you, the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bands of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Remember, Israel went into captivity, right? Several times. And so what Isaiah is saying here is you're going to come out of captivity. And remember why they went into captivity. Because of what? Their disobedience. But ultimately, their disobedience came from their what? Their unbelief. Their unbelief. And so here Isaiah is telling them how they're going to be delivered and brought back into the land that God promised them. Them who what? Who believe. Those who believe. And therefore would be obedient. So notice he says there in verse 3, he says, thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money or for nothing, in the sense of without money. Thus says the Lord God, my people went down before into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian or the Egyptians oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people is taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them howl, says the Lord, and my name is continually blasphemed every day. In other words, here are the Israelites, and people would look at them and they'd say, hey, aren't these the people of God? And remember what? Why would these other nations say that about the Israelites? Because the Israelites were scattered among the nations. And they said, well, hold it. I thought these were God's people. Aren't they the ones who worship Jehovah, the living God? And it's right. They were scattered among the nations because of their disobedience. In other words, they weren't trusting in the God that they claimed. And because of that, what happened to God's name? It was blasphemed among the nations. Let me read. Let me get off on another tangent here really quick. This is right along with what we're talking about. Listen to what Ezekiel says in chapter 36. Okay, you can turn there if you would to Ezekiel chapter 36. And then we'll go back to Isaiah 52. All right. Look at Ezekiel 36. The word of the Lord came to me. This is verse 16. I'm reading it out of a different translation, out of the ESV. It's just a little clearer here. Isaiah 36:16. The word of the Lord came to me, that is to Ezekiel. Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that the people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they've gone out of his land. Now look at what he says in verse 21. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, or Jehovah, declares Jehovah God. When through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Now, go back to Isaiah 52 now. So this is what he's talking about here. Is he's talking about how that Israel profaned his holy name among all the nations where God had scattered them in judgment. But what we have here in Isaiah 52 is how God was going to make them into a new person, into new people individually. And how he would enable them to obey God's laws. And so do what? Show that their God was the living God. That he really was different. Because they saw his people were different. God was going to bring them back into the land. And give them a new heart. And cause them to walk in his ways. Okay? So let's look down there in Isaiah 52. Okay? Look at verse 6, okay, Isaiah 52:6. He says, therefore, my people will know my name. In other words, when he brings them back into the land, he says, therefore, they will know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good news, that publishes peace, who brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul in Romans 10 quotes. All right. He's talking. Notice he says, how beautiful on the feet on the mountain, are the feet of him who brings good news. You know what that word is? It's the gospel. He says that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, who publishes salvation, says who says unto Zion, your God reigns. Now, look down to this next verse. He says, break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. You say, what's that talking about? It's speaking of Christ. How did God ever redeem anybody? With his Son. Okay? Notice it says, the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Now, that's the apostle's point in Romans 10. You see, the Israelites had not received Christ. You know, here they had God's law. But when Jesus came, when the arm of the Lord had been revealed, who didn't see it? The Jews. They didn't see it. Now, still there in Isaiah 52, look down, all right? Look at verse 13. All right. He says, behold my servant. He's speaking of Jesus here. Behold my servant. This is Jehovah the Father speaking of his servant, the Lord Jesus. He shall deal prudently. He will be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at you. And here he speaks directly to the Lord Jesus. He says, as many were astonished at you. Your visage or your appearance was so marred than any, more than any man, and his form more than any of the sons of men. What's he speaking about? You know what he's speaking about? When Christ was on the cross. That's what he's speaking about. Okay? Notice it says, so he, that is the Lord Jesus, or the servant of the Lord, will sprinkle many nations. Not just the Jews, the other nations. The kings will shut their mouths at him. For that which they had not been told, they will see. And that which they had not heard, they will understand. Now, our old King James says consider. But it's the word there. It means to understand. I think it can mean consider, but I think it's better understood as understanding. Okay? So, in other words, these kings of these other nations are going to see the gospel. They're going to see that Jesus is the Messiah. They're going to see that he is Jehovah. And that what he did on the cross was for them. But now look at chapter 53. All right. Chapter 53 and verse 1. He says, who has believed our report? Indeed, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You know who Isaiah is speaking of there? He's speaking of Israel. So who believed the report? Who believed the gospel about Jesus? The nations did. You know who didn't? Israel didn't. You know why Israel didn't? Hardness in part happened to Israel so that you and I, who are Gentiles, could be saved. Now, let's go over to Romans 10. Okay? That's the background. Who has believed our report? You know, here we have the gospel of peace. That's what he's speaking of here. How beautiful. Look at verse 15 there in chapter 10. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But look what he says. Look at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Who's they? The Jews, the Israelites. That's who they is, or are. Anyhow, you know what I mean. That's who the they are. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? See, he's quoting from 53:1, where we just looked at that. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What's the word of God? Listen, it's the gospel. That's the word of God that they preached. We're saved by faith in Jehovah Jesus. But listen, in order for that gospel to be believed, God had to give them life. He had to open their eyes. And hardness in part happened to Israel. You'll read that down in chapter 11. Till the gospel was received by everybody else. Some Jews, but the nations too. And that's who he's speaking of here. All right? Let's look down there. All right? So he says, so then faith in Christ comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Does anybody have a ESV or... Okay, Judy, you've got one. Kristen, you have one? Oh, Judas, would you read verse 17, please? 10:17. Okay. You see that? There's a textual variant there. You say, Jack, what's that? Well, you know what? Our Bibles are made up of thousands of different Greek manuscripts. And in some of those manuscripts, it's the word Christou instead of Theou. Theou is the word for God. Okay, that's the Greek word for God. And so what he's saying here is that the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or the message of the gospel of peace. All right? Not everybody who hears the gospel believes it, obviously, right? So what has to happen? God has to open our understanding. And look what, and this is what he's talking about here. Look at what he says. Look at verse 18. He says, but I say, have they not heard? Who's they? The Israelites still. He said, their sound, in other words, the gospel, has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? Didn't Israel hear the gospel? Well, yeah, that's who Jesus came to. But again, they were hardened so that you and I could be saved, non-Jews, the whole world. And that's what he's talking about here. In order for us to be saved, God hardened in part the Jews so that they would not receive their Messiah, so that we could be saved. And listen, and so that they could be saved. See, if they'd have received their Messiah, he wouldn't have what? Been crucified. And if he hadn't been crucified, then he wouldn't be raised, and you and I would be dead in our sins. And guess what? No Jews would be saved either. Okay? So let's look down. We're just about done here. I want us to just get down to the end of the chapter here. So he says, look what Moses says to the Israelites. And this is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 32. See, again, Paul is just establishing his argument here to the Roman Christians here. He's coming right out of the Old Testament. He says, first, Moses says, I will provoke you, that is my fellow Israelites, to jealousy by them who are not a people. In other words, by a foolish nation, I will anger you. See, because the Jews were all proud and they said, we've got the law. We're God's people. And so they were proud. And in their pride, God was using even that to do what? To bring about his purpose. And his purpose was to give his son, who would be rejected. What made them reject him? Their pride and their unbelief. But God was even ordaining that too, to bring about our salvation and the salvation of the Jews. And I don't know how far we're going to get. You know, Pastor Cardwell is going to be coming pretty soon. But when you get a chance, read chapter 11 and 12 and down through there. You know what? He tells us there. He says, I'm a Jew. That's what Paul says. I'm a Jew. He says, I got saved. But for the most part, Israel did not believe God's word. And again, that was used by God to save us. All right. So notice he says, I will provoke you to jealousy. In other words, the Israelites provoked to jealousy by God, by a foolish nation. I will anger you. Now look at verse 20 and 21. But Isaiah is very bold. And he says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask after me. And you know what? That's how you were saved. You know how you were saved? You weren't seeking God. Do you know how you got saved? He came looking for you. And you know what? It's always like that. Who seeks after God? Romans chapter 3. Nobody. Well, then how is anybody saved? Listen, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know who that is? That's you. If you believe in Jesus, it wasn't because of your wisdom. It wasn't because of your righteousness. It wasn't because I was out looking for God. You were hiding just like who? Adam and Eve. You were hiding in the garden. You were hiding behind the trees of religion or the trees of science or someplace else. You were just hiding from God. You know what? It's hard to hide from somebody that's everywhere. But you know what? There's no God. Everything just banged a few bazillion years ago. Everything just happens. It's all luck. Bad luck as I see it. And that's the condition of a man without God. But the good news is you're a believer in Jesus today. It's because he came looking for you. And you know what? God's better than Sherlock Holmes. He always gets his man. Always. He came to seek and what? To save that which was lost. But you know what? Before you can get saved, you got to get lost first. And you are. But you can't see it unless God takes the scales off your eyes and gives you a new heart. Takes the heart of stone out of your flesh and gives you a heart of flesh and puts his spirit in you. And when that happens, you see Jesus and you praise God for his Son. So he says in verse 21, I've all day long, Isaiah says, to Israel, he says, I've held up my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying or obstinate people. This is the song that we sang, that Joanne played for us, and we sang some. This is John Newton, the guy that wrote Amazing Grace. If you would, let me just read this poem. And it's a song. I mean, like we just heard part of the words. Listen to what Newton says. Remember, Newton was a bad person. Just like somebody else I know very personally. Myself. Listen to what he says. He says, in evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. Alas, I knew not what I did, but now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid? For I, the Lord, have slain. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for your ransom paid. I die that you may live. Thus, while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, Such is the mystery of grace. It seals my pardon too. With pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled, that I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. That's the gospel. You know what part of salvation I had, of my salvation? I killed the one who would save me by his death. And it was my sin that did it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. And Lord, it's I don't understand it all, but I thank you and praise you that you gave your Son, the Creator, dying on the cross for the creature to save us from our sin against you. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus' blood, we know, forgives us, because after he died, he came back to life again, and he reigns over all things for his glory, for your glory, Father. And Lord, we long for the day when we see him and see those precious nail-scarred hands and feet and see the hole in his side that he got on a cross. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for your Son. Please, Lord, send him back for us soon. And Lord, if not, we're looking forward to coming to be with you, but only because of Christ. Please, Father, strengthen our hope in him. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen. Thank you.